Amen. Amen.
Welcome.
Thank you. Good morning. Everybody doing okay? Doing good? You ready for Christmas?
Ready or not,
here it comes. That's right. That's right. Gosh, this is my last stop before Christmas. So, yeah, glad to get a little rest. It's been a busy fall. So, I want to talk to you a little bit about transitions. I was praying about this time with you guys, trying to hear the Lord of what we're wanting to do. And I'm wanting to scoot a little closer, so I'm scoot this up. You ever noticed that we'll set up chairs and everybody goes to the back few rows? I'm not sure why that is. But transitions are an incredible time. I have really felt, for us personally, that Laura and I are in walking into a new season of our lives, that there is a significant transition coming. But there are some principles that guide us in transitions. How many of you feel like you are either in a transition or one is coming soon for you? Well, look around. That's just about everybody. That's interesting. I want to begin by giving you a principle, and then we'll flesh it out a little bit. Take a break, and then I'm going to talk to you about one other principle that's really key for making healthy transitions. Here's the principles found in Deuteronomy 6:23. And it says, He brought us out from there in order to bring us in. He's speaking to Israel and part of their transitions. So I want you to say this out loud with me. He takes us out in order to take us in. He takes us out in order to take us in. That simply means God does not transition you from something. It's always to something. So if your transition is only about getting out of something, you need to take a second look. You need to look at the timing of it. He doesn't just take you out to get you out of something. There's always a positive momentum to take you into something. How many of you realize that life is a series of entrances and exits? I mean, you know, you leave the womb to enter the world. You leave being a child to become a whatever they turn into. A teenager, leave school to enter college, and so on and so forth, being single to be married, or maybe you leave married to be single, I don't know. But life is a series of exits and entrances. And here is the principle I want to give to you. How you leave will determine how you enter. Let me say it a little different to you. How you leave will determine your success in the next realm that you enter. In other words, an integrity in your leaving will have bearing on the success of your new venture, whether it be a job, whether it be a relationship. You can even apply this to church families, leaving one church and going to another. So this morning I want to talk you through some principles that will help you leave with integrity, because how you leave determines your success in the next realm that you enter. Y'all okay with that? Okay. So let's begin to talk a little bit about leaving with integrity. All right? Now, here's your first little principle to leave with integrity. Realize your grace. How many of you realize that God has different graces for different seasons of your life? Does that make some sense to you? So what's your grace? You know, for Israel, let me apply it to them. They had a getting out grace. God did everything for them. He parted the Red Sea. He stopped Pharaoh. He fought their battles. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord kind of grace. How many of you experienced that when you first came to Christ? And it was a wonderful time. God seemed to do everything for you. I mean, you could barely pray a little bitty prayer, boom, things would happen. And then for some reason, the grace in your life shifted and that quit working. Why? Because you have different graces for different seasons. For Israel, their next grace was a wandering grace. It had a measure of cooperation with God. Now they had to start maturing a bit. They had to start doing some things. But still they saw significant participation from God, the manna, the water from the rock, the quail, divine health, clothes that didn't wear out. Different level of grace. But then how many of you remember that when Israel crossed over and went into their promised land, the manna quit? The water from the rock quit. And all of a sudden, that grace that enabled them to get out and to wander was no longer there. It's a different season of grace for them. Now they had to learn to fight. They had, in fact, the scripture says he left enemies in the land to teach them. So they had to take on a whole new level of responsibility and grace. All I'm saying to you, if you're going to learn to transition with integrity, understand that with that transition is going to come a different level of grace. So you need to ask yourself, what's my level of grace? Now I'm pausing just to kind of catch your eyes and make sure these things are locking on with you. If you have a question, we're small enough, you can feel free to ask, okay? If we had 3,000 people here, that'd be a little difficult. We don't. So you feel free. Okay, realize your grace. You ready? Number two. Now this one may be, it's easier for some reason for women to grab the second one than it is for guys. But realize that pressure is normal. Has it been your experience that as you transition from one season or one thing in your life to another, that frequently God uses pressure to transition you? Because we tend to not want to, we love our comfort zones and we don't want to transition, so God transitions us with pressure. How many of you have a comfort zone? It's a place that I've already achieved victories, no new battles, already achieved faith, no new stretches of faith, tested relationships, you don't have, I mean, you can prop your feet up with holes in your socks. It's all cool. It's already achieved vision. It's predictable, controllable. It's comfort zone. Okay, mamas. How did you get your babies into this world? How did they transition? Isn't that even a word they use in the process of delivery? Ah, she's in transition. Okay. Isn't it through pressure? Here's the difficult part. Frequently, that pressure can also cause trauma. First the natural, then the spiritual, even to a baby and to those around, both baby and mother. So pressure is normal. Realize that. But if it's not monitored carefully, it also can cause wounds and trauma. And I want to liken that to any season of your life, transitioning from one season to another. Let me give you one more thought about pressure. How many of you realize that pressure can be good, i.e. from the Lord, like the pressure which brings forth a baby? But how many also realize that pressure can be from a demonic source, like a demonic attack? So you have to learn how to know the difference. So be sure that when you think you're crushing the head of the enemy, that you're not in fact kicking the head of a baby that's attempting to get birthed. That was free. That was just a little morning thought.
Do you think that's more common to call pressure negative instead of recognizing that's from the Lord?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I do. Good point. So frequently, realize that frequently, in the leaving process, in the transition process, you will experience pressure. We okay? Number three, I'm trying to help you learn how to leave with integrity, because how you leave determines your success in the next realm you enter. Realize, number three, that forgiveness opens and unforgiveness closes. Forgiveness opens doors, unforgiveness closes doors. Okay, you Bible scholars, what is forgiveness? We were talking the other day about using translators when talking, and all of a sudden getting interrupted talking about forgiveness because that particular dialect does not have a word-for-word translation for forgiveness. Done quite a bit of work in 1040 window. And it's interesting dealing with Muslim Islamic faiths, because even though they greet you with the great and merciful Allah, they have no concept of mercy. You have to paint it from zero all the way through. They have no concept of mercy. So what is forgiveness? Talk to me for a moment. I know you can talk. I heard you. The forgiveness opens and unforgiveness closes, don't you? It's one of those words, we use it so frequently we don't ever take time to define it. It's an assumed definition. So define it for me. What is forgiveness?
Unforgiveness to me is, it doesn't bother the person that you're not forgiving. It bothers you.
Okay, sometimes a good way to define something is to extricate the negatives. Yep.
Letting go of a grievance.
Say again?
Letting go of a grievance.
Now we're getting to the legal terms here. And that is literally part of the legal definition.
Canceling the debt,
releasing the debt.
No longer make you pay what you owe.
No longer pay. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, it sure is.
It's a choice you have to make over and over again.
Yes.
So God forgives our sins.
Uh-huh.
So they no longer exist. Right?
Right.
So that would be forgiveness.
Okay. Now, you don't answer a question by asking a question. That's rule number one, Ernie. Where do you get forgiveness from? Is it something you conjure up? Is it a state of mind? Is it simply a choice? Where do you get it from? Holy Spirit, she says.
Starts with a choice.
Okay. Can you give something you don't have? Just asking. If you haven't experienced forgiveness, do you have a capacity to give forgiveness? Maybe, maybe not. Just asking. I will say this to you. I have found that when people have a rich and a current experience with the forgiveness of God, they are also very forgiving. But when they don't have a current experience with the forgiveness of God, then they have a much deeper struggle in that process. Forgiveness opens, unforgiveness closes. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us our debts as many times I ask the question, that's verse 12 of Matthew 6. What's the most important word in that verse? And I submit to you, it's the word as. Two letters. Forgive us our debts as. In fact, in the Greek, that word literally means in the same manner and to the same degree. You realize what you've been praying? You've been praying yourself into a corner. You're basically saying, God, don't forgive me, to put it in the negative, unless I'm forgiving others in the same manner and to the same degree. You sure you want to pray that? Just asking. Here's another one that has always been one of my favorites about forgiveness. Hebrews 10. Remember, we're talking about forgiveness opening and unforgiveness closing doors. When speaking to Israel, he says, this is the covenant that I've made with them in those days. I'll put my laws upon their heart, and upon their minds I'll write them. And he says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Can y'all say that out loud? I will remember no more. Verse 18 of that Hebrews passage says, now where there is forgiveness of these things, there no longer remains an offering for sin. Why is he pulling an Old Testament concept to demonstrate a New Testament truth? Because he's connecting with what they're familiar with. What does it mean? It does not mean that they don't have to kill a pigeon. It literally means, the word offering literally means a price to be paid or something to be done. And it actually has a little negative in front of the word. It means, so there's not a price to be paid or something to be done. So what he's saying is that when you say, I forgive, you're in essence saying to that other person, there's no further price you have to pay. There's nothing else you have to do. Now, wait a minute. Some of you are not asking the inevitable question, the proverbial elephant that's in the room. Well, if I say that to someone, they're going to come back and walk right over me again. What about restoration? What about recompense? Etc. Where there is forgiveness, there no longer remains an offering for sin. Nothing that has to be done. Let me say it to you this way. Two things that helped me in this area, walk out this area. Number one is this, is to realize that my God is quite capable of supplying anything that was taken from me. I had a pastor that borrowed $5,000 from me.
It was not me.
I don't know why he felt the need to say that, but you're funny. Funny. It was not Paul. Borrowed $5,000 and never paid it back. And my tendency was want to say, yeah, I forgive you, but you pay it back as soon as you get it. Until God began to question who, in fact, was I trusting. Lord, that's not fair. Oh, here we go. Now we're going to do the right and wrong fair thing. So being able to see that God was the one who was my source, my trust, really helped me take a step back. By the way, just to bring that to a full circle, bring that illustration to full circle, I was speaking at Podunkville, Kansas. I kid you not, man. It's a little dusty town, a one church town. And I was doing some heart issue training with about 40 people. that had come from other places, and gosh, it's just across the border, Texas, Oklahoma, Kansas, just across the border, way down in the south. And I use this as an illustration, and I didn't think anything about it. And afterwards, a gentleman comes up to me, and he hands me a check for $5,000. I said, I just felt that you needed to know that this has been paid in full. Pretty interesting, huh? We got a room full of comedians this morning, don't we? So there's, you got to learn to look at the big picture. How many of you also understand the difference between forgiveness and trust? You can forgive, but not trust. I can forgive a pedophile, but I'm not going to put them in the nursery to work. Why? Because I don't trust them. So, the one thing that really helped me embrace this level of forgiveness is, number one, realize in whom I trust, where my trust lies. It's God, the bigger picture. Okay. But the other thing was, is understanding the use of boundaries. Forgive completely, but use boundaries. That's another teaching for another time. But you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Okay. So I can forgive a person, but I'm not going to be their doormat for them to walk over me, because I'm going to use boundaries. I know I have a little thing we do when we teach boundaries. It's called boundaries with teeth. Too many people set boundaries, but they have no way of enforcing the boundaries. Their boundaries don't have teeth. All right, y'all are just kind of looking at me like, are y'all doing okay?
I get it.
Okay. So forgiveness opens and unforgiveness closes. Let me give you a fourth principle to help you transition with integrity, because how you leave determines your success in the next room you enter. Here's a fourth principle. You must magnify the Lord as you leave. David used that word, some of his worship. Magnify the Lord with me. Let us rejoice in God our Savior. What does the word magnify mean? To make bigger. So you focus on the Lord until you see him as bigger than any circumstance, person, situation, problem that you're dealing with. Psalms 34. Thank you, sir. Psalms 35:26 says, Bayo, gracias. It says, let those be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves over me, the Lord speaking. Let them say continually, the Lord be magnified. I want you to say this with me. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let's exalt his name together. How many of you remember the movie that came out years ago, Honey, I Shrunk the Kids? Goofy little movie. I just thought it was a few weeks back. You know, forgiveness is an attitude of heart where we shrink our problems so that God's bigger than the problem, the situation, the person. Unforgiveness is a state of your heart. That causes you to have difficulty connecting to God because He's smaller than your problems. A number of years ago, I managed to date myself, don't I? A song came out, "Our God is an Awesome God." Remember that one? And you know, I find that sometimes when I'm going through struggles, or especially transitional struggles, pressures that create trauma, it does me good to take time to do what David did and prophesy to his own heart. Heart, our God is an awesome God. Heart, my God is an all-powerful God. Heart, my God is an all-knowing God. Heart, my God is a God of all wisdom. Heart, my God is a God of mercy. Heart, no obstacle can stand before my God. Heart, trust in the Lord. Heart, trust in the faithfulness of your God. I'm talking to you and I'm actually showing you how to magnify the Lord. One last key about magnifying the Lord. The key to magnifying the Lord is humility. Do you know what humility is? I'll give you a practical definition. Humility is the recognizing of His ability while simultaneously you recognize your inability. See, we can prophesy the awesomeness of God all day long, but if our heart is not bent in humility, if we don't recognize our inability, then we never go after the ability of God because we think we can do it. So magnify the Lord as you leave. Does that make sense? Y'all okay with that? Okay, about half of you are. Let me give you one more key to transitioning with integrity. Number five, and I'll review these in a moment. Don't limit God. Two things predominantly limit God. Number one, our expectations. How many of you have had the experience you think you know what God's going to do and how He's going to do it, and then He doesn't do it the way you thought He was going to do it? I can go back to that illustration of the $5,000 I lent to a pastor. But then I was going to a little town that I really started to cancel several times just because they were so flipping small. And I didn't know that the finances would actually work to where they could handle the expenses of a speaker coming in. And I started to cancel. Couple of times. Ended up not canceling. And isn't that interesting how I knew God had my back. I knew ultimately He was my source. But I never expected it to come out of Bethlehem. A little bitty, dinky, dirty, sandy oil town in the southern part of Kansas. Jeepers. Expectations limit God. If I'd gone with my expectations, I'd have missed a blessing. Let me tell you another thing that limits God, and especially during times of transition. Our faith. So, Come on, you Bible scholars. What's faith? Don't give me some Bible definition. Give me, talk me through it, connect the dots. You're talking to a guy on the street. Explain to him what faith is.
Trust.
Okay, I suggest to you that trust is the doorway to faith. It is the decision you must make to begin to wrestle with faith. Integral part. Thank you for that. What else? Well, y'all started with the same thing. Believing in something you can't see. Did you want to add to that? Okay. Seeing y'all are y'all doing the Twinkie thing here, then. Okay.
That is the Bible answer, though. But
faith. How are you going to explain it to the guy on the street? Trust. Go ahead. Put your full weight in.
You sit down in a chair, you generally are putting your full weight in.
Yeah, good illustration. Yeah. Let me give you a thought. Many times faith gets skewed because we fail to realize that the essence of faith is trusting in His faithfulness. It's about God's faithfulness. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. So I got to get a word so that I can hear, so that I can. That gets kind of entangled, but I get your message. It's a good Bible verse, Romans 10:17. But faith ultimately, practically, in simplicity, is an exercise of trust in His faithfulness. And thus the illustration of sitting in a chair. Good illustration. Are y'all okay with that? So God, I'm trusting You coming through. You got my six, etc. Okay, let me give you a sixth key. This is my last one. During times of transition, especially times of pressure, don't stop communicating with people or with God. I was recently with a pastor that confided in me. He said, you know, I'm struggling. My relationship with my wife's wonderful, but she's gone quiet. So we had to do a little sitting down, come to Jesus, a little probing, because her tendency when she was going through pressure and struggle is to withdraw and isolate. Any of you ever struggle with that or know someone who struggles with that? Men and women, I'm here to tell you, communication takes work. It doesn't just happen. You got to dig in and go after it from both parties. So when you're going through times of transition, changing seasons, and you're feeling pressure and things, you're trying to keep that heart attitude of forgiveness, you're trying to magnify the Lord, etc. Don't stop communicating with people or with God. You need a season for prayer to be alone? That's fine. Let it be just that, season for prayer. It's incumbent on you to re-engage the communication. Both with people and with God. I'm talking to you about leaving with integrity, because our premise was how you leave determines your success in the next realm you enter. Realize pressure is normal. Realize that forgiveness opens, unforgiveness closes. Realize you got to get a real big God, so magnify the Lord as you leave. Don't limit God with your expectations. Don't limit God with your misplaced faith. I don't know how many people I've run into that struggle at that particular point because they think they have had a word from the Lord and they're placing their faith in that word and that trumps God's faithfulness. Chew on that for a while, would you? Y'all okay? Y'all smile at me when I talk this way. This is good. You're thinking, okay, that's fair. Fair. Go ahead, turn off your smile. Why can't you think and smile? No, go ahead. Too much, too early. Need more drugs. No. Don't stop communicating. Your success in leaving determines your success in the next realm. Forgiveness, pressure is normal. Forgiveness opens, unforgiveness closes. Magnify the Lord as you leave. Don't limit God by your expectations and faith. Don't isolate and withdraw. Don't stop communicating with God or with people. You know, as a pastor, one of the things I've always just irks me is you pour your life into relationships, and then one day, whoever it is, I mean, you, and this goes with you, when I'm speaking in the second person plural of all of us that work and pour into relationships, then all of a sudden somebody decides they need to go to another church, that's fine, and then you never hear from them again, and they're in the same flipping town. I mean, what's that about? Why do we have to isolate and withdraw and stop communicating? Oh, well, I just thought I'd throw that little hand grenade out. But when you transition, realize that you need to keep the communication lines open. It's for the health of the relationships. Okay. Questions, observations, anything you want to throw in, throw out, or throw up? Yes, ma'am. Well, you know, without knowing all the facts in it, you know, you're going to have a tough time. Obviously have some communication issues, obviously have some heart issues. You know, isolation and withdrawal is a defense mechanism 9 times out of 10. It causes you to shut down. There are particular gifts that tend towards the isolation and withdrawal. For example, prophetic gifts tend to isolate and withdraw and shut down. Super creative people that are out on that ultra creative edge, they'll tend to isolate and withdraw. They're more sensitive, and so forth. But when you already have that as a pre-existing state, then you're behind the eight ball before you ever start. You know, you're already, y'all know the expression, okay. I'm not sure what it means. Paul told me about it, though. but, you know, it's a difficult thing when communication lines are already down. And then you talk about communicating while you're transitioning. Well, no, let's talk about communicating before you transition. You know.
Maybe flipping it around the other way. If you're trying to help somebody get out of that lack of communication, what are maybe some ways of doing that without making them feel attacked?
Right. It depends if you're the one that they're not communicating with or not. You know, if you're a friend to a non-communicator, it's one thing. You can come alongside and aid them in understanding, aid them in being a safe place that they can express, process why they are in that place of withdrawal and isolation. But if you're the one, in fact, that they are isolating, withdrawing against, many times it takes a third party to come along and help facilitate that, to discover. Because if you've been the one that's caused the pain and the hurt, then they isolate from you and shut down communication lines to you, most likely you're not going to be the one to help reactivate those lines until some healing takes place, until some ownership takes place, until you're able to process the pain of the wound and the cause of the wound. Is that okay?
No.
No. Let me ask. Better said, yes. I heard that somewhere. I ought to put that in the Bible. That's good. Does this help you a little bit? Times of transition. Remember, how you leave has incredible effect on your success in the next realm that you enter. Yes, ma'am. No. I just picked that word up again from your pastor. He was just kind of, he said, talk to him about integrity. Talk to him about, no. attitude of heart that has a purity with it, that has a transparency definition, that has a humility definition, a respect. It's an attitude of heart that's very, what the Bible would call upright or righteous. A righteous heart. Some of the rest of you help me.
Vulnerable.
Teachable.
Understands honor.
Understands honor. Honor, respect, yeah. Integrity. Humility. What will cause it? Usually the lack of integrity is either caused by a bent to a vice. In other words, there's an area that you already have a propensity, a weakness in. The Bible calls that an iniquity in, and you have an appeal to that iniquity, and it sucks you up just like that, for example. If there's areas in your life pertaining to security or financial security or provision, and that is an iniquitous area in your life, in other words, you're okay as long as your needs are being met, but you sure would be tempted to go play the dice, do something on the side, little on the dark side to gain a few bucks. That would have an appeal to you, where to a person that doesn't have that area of iniquity, that propensity, would not have an appeal to you. So that can have an appeal. That can have an area that can suck you into lack of iniquity. The other one is areas of wound. We tend, in the areas of our wound, we allow the pain to exceed our wills and our choices, and it ends up directing our choices, and we choose from our pain. I don't know how many couples I've watched this happen with in divorce settings.